Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Good morning. Welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff here. Wanted to read to you from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. It says, "On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm tree and went out to meet him and began to shout, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" Well, in churches all across the nation and in pretty much all across the world that gathered to worship yesterday, Palm Sunday was the big issue, because that is traditionally known as the day that starts off Holy Week or Passion Week, passion meaning suffering, and that is the last day of the Lord's life before the cross and then before his resurrection. Well, if you do a little study and, dates and times can be difficult. When exactly was Jesus born? He wasn't born in the year one. You know, we mark time by his life, but he wasn't born in the year one. 1 AD, that would seems like that makes sense. The, you know, AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. BC is before Christ. But he was probably born in about 4 or 5 BC. He had to be born before Herod died, because Herod's going to persecute and try and kill him. And so people have spent much time trying to figure out the exact date. Well, I like the work by the scholar Harold Honer. He was a Dallas Theological Seminary professor, and he has a book called The Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ, and he does all the gyrations and all the calculations, and he looks at what this scholar said, what that scholar said, what another scholar said, and he comes up with this: Jesus was crucified on April 3rd, 33 AD. Now, the Bible says he began his ministry at about the age of 30. And so Jesus was, it doesn't say he was exactly 30, he was about the age of 30. And so you have some room in there, some leeway. And so Harold Honer says, based on all the evidence, all that we know, and all that we can ascertain, Jesus was crucified on Friday, April 3rd, 33 AD. And he says he entered Jerusalem not on Palm Sunday, but on Monday, the 10th of Nisan, the month Nisan on the Hebrew calendar. He was crucified on the 14th of Nisan. Exactly how they did it in Exodus 12, because Jesus is our Passover lamb. And what does it say in Exodus 12? It says that you shall choose a lamb on the 10th of Nisan and then sacrifice that lamb on the 14th of Nisan, and spread the blood, you know, on the doorposts and on the lintel, the top part of the door, and you get a picture, an outline of a bloody cross there. And the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Christ is our Passover lamb. He shed his blood for us, and when you put your faith and trust in him, the Lord applies his blood to your sin-stained heart, and you are set free. You have passed out of death into life. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you are what we call saved. It's a wonderful thing. There are really only two classes of people: saved and lost. And the most famous song probably that's sung all over the world, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." So today, if you want to get super technical, today really is Palm Monday. That's the day that the Lord Jesus presented himself openly, freely, without any reservation, presented himself as Israel's Messiah. Now, if you read in the Gospels, you'll find that many times Jesus would do a miracle and then he'd tell them, "Don't say anything, don't tell about this." But they broke that commandment. They told everybody. But why? Because he said, "My hour has not yet come. My hour is not yet come. And in John chapter 6, they tried to make him Messiah after he fed the multitudes. And Jesus preached a hard sermon, and they said, these are difficult sayings. Who can receive this? Who can go along with this? And they quit following him. He did all he could to prevent them from pushing him forward as their Messiah until this day, because this was the day prophesied by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, the day that the Messiah would be presented to Israel. Jesus said, you did not know the time of your visitation. This is the time. Now, the people seem to know. And we talked about this yesterday. We celebrated on Sunday. We celebrated the triumphal entry. It's recorded in all four Gospels. It is really, really critical as he is presented to the nation of Israel as their Messiah. And the people seem to recognize that. They quote, you know, he comes riding on a donkey. That was big. Because Zechariah had prophesied in Zechariah 9:9 that the Messiah was going to come that way. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus fulfilled that scripture. And it says in John that the disciples didn't understand at first when, you know, him coming that way. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and they had done these things to him. So he comes just like the prophet said he was come. Jesus fulfilled all the scripture concerning the Messiah, and he did all the things that Messiah was to do. And all the miracles that are talked about in the Old Testament that Messiah would do, Jesus did all that. Do you remember when John the Baptist got arrested by Herod Antipas because he called Herod out? It's not lawful for you to marry your brother's sister, which we would all hopefully agree. Yeah, that's not right. That's not lawful. Well, they put him in prison for it. And as he was rotting there in prison, he started to have doubts. Yeah, that's not a good thing to have doubts, but it's an encouraging thing for you and me, because Jesus said of John the Baptist, of those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And even this great man, John the Baptist, he started having some doubts. And so he sent two of his disciples. He said, go to Jesus and ask him, are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? Things were probably not happening as fast as John thought they should happen. And Jesus said, he quotes from Isaiah 35, and he says, say to those, Isaiah 35 says this, say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. Jesus opened blind eyes. And the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Jesus did that, gave hearing to the deaf. Then the lame will leap like a deer. He did that. And the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. He did that. And so he quotes from Isaiah 35, and he says, tell John this, I am the one. And blessed is the one who does not stumble over me, who does not miss me, who does not doubt that I am the one. Now, the crowds could not deny his miracles. You remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, John chapter 3? He said, and now he is the ruler of the Jews. He's the teacher of Israel. He represents the very best of humanity. And he came to Jesus and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent from God. How do we know this? Because no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. The miracles that Jesus did blew everyone's minds. And the miracles were there to say, this authenticates the message. I love what Adrian Rogers, I think he wrote a little booklet one time. It said, believe in miracles, but trust in Jesus. And so the miracles were there as a sign. And what does a sign do? A sign points the way. The miracles pointed the way that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that everything he says is true. How do you know it's true? Because the signs confirm that what he says is true. And his enemies Well, they had trouble with the miracles. And none of the religious leaders who hated Jesus wanted to destroy Jesus. They never denied the miracles. They couldn't deny the miracles. In the book of Acts, when Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray, Acts chapter 3, they meet a man at the gate called Beautiful, and he's been crippled from birth. He's 40 years old. His legs are all twisted and crippled, and the legs are strengthened as, you know, Peter says, silver and gold have we none, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he grabs him by the hand and raises him up, and immediately his legs are straightened and strengthened and healed, and the man goes walking and leaping and praising God. Well, then they use that as the backdrop of preaching a sermon and lifting up the name of Jesus and calling men to salvation. Well, they get arrested for it, and they have to appear in Acts 4 before the Sanhedrin. And I love what the Sanhedrin says, because they have such, Peter has such boldness and such confidence, and they're just blown away. I mean, he gives the Sanhedrin, and appearing before the Sanhedrin is a scary deal. That's the same group that pronounced judgment on Jesus to deliver him to Pilate to be crucified. And Peter says to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Wow. And seeing the man, it says, and now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, these are the hobos from Galilee, the idiots from Galilee, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. They're just blown away. Their jaws are dry. They don't know what to say. And it says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. Now, when they confer with one another, they said, for the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They couldn't deny the miracles. It was impossible. All the people saw it. So what did they do? They had to attribute the miracles to some other power. And they wouldn't say, those religious leaders who hated Jesus. Nicodemus wasn't in that same category. He was honest in his heart. These guys were dishonest in heart. They were doing this. This was all for their benefit and for their respectful greetings in the marketplace. They hated Jesus because Jesus exposed them as hypocrites, and they had to come up with a power. So it's not the power of God that heals. Jesus casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. That's what they came up with. Here is their long-awaited Messiah for the religious leaders. He is standing before them, God in the flesh, doing miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And what is their conclusion? He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And Jesus said, well, that is just ridiculous. That doesn't even make sense. A house divided cannot stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, his house is divided. How then will it stand? They had nothing to say, and what they came up with to explain the miracles was ridiculous. Hey, Jesus proved that he was the Messiah, and he presented himself on Palm Sunday, what we traditionally call Palm Sunday, which was really probably Palm Monday, and the people recognized it, and they praised him, and they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. But now when we come back from the break, we're going to see how their praise was superficial. And you go from the cheers of the people to the tears of the Savior, as recorded in Luke chapter 19. Hey, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. And we will be right back.
This
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking about Palm Sunday, which was really, according to scholar Dr. Harold Honer, happened on Monday. Monday was the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, presented himself as Israel's Messiah, as Israel's King. And it seems, as you read about the triumphal entry from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it seems like, well, the people got it. The people recognized it. But we're going to find that it was a superficial praise. Now, they praised the Lord, and, you know, they ascribed to him the position of Messiah, because they were quoting Psalm 118. Psalm 118, everyone knew that was a messianic psalm. And they quoted from that, and they said, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's Psalm 118. This is what it exactly says in Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. O Lord, O Yahweh, do save, we beseech you. O Yahweh, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. I like the fact that, you know, we come up with this word, Hosanna. People say, well, what, you know, we sing it in songs, and we say, well, Hosanna is just like hallelujah. It's just a word of praise. Well, it's more than that. Hosanna is from the combination of the Hebrew that is used in Psalm 118. It says in Psalm 118, as I just read, O Lord, do save. The word for save in Hebrew is yasha. And it says, O Lord, do save. We beseech you. We pray. And that is the Hebrew word ana, yasha ana. And you put that together and you get Hosanna. Yasha ana, Hosanna. And it doesn't just mean hallelujah. It means, O Lord, save, we beseech you. Save now, we pray. And so that's what they were saying. Now, here's the thing, the big question, because you go from the cheers, and the disciples said to Jesus, rebuke your disciples. They're saying you're the Messiah, and that is wrong, and so you need to rebuke them. And he said, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. It is right for them to praise, because I am their Messiah, and this is the day of visitation. This is God's presentation of his Son, his King, his Messiah, the Anointed One, to Israel. And as it says in the book of John, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. The Jews, by and large, rejected Christ. And here is why they rejected Christ. And here, you know, people have asked the question for centuries. Well, how do you go from Palm Sunday, or really Palm Monday, the 10th of Nisan, how do you go from that, where there's all this praise with tens of thousands of people? The city is teeming with people because they were required to be in Jerusalem during the Feast of Passover. How do you go from all this praise to just a few days later to people saying, crucify him, crucify him? Remember, Pilate said, whom shall I release for you, this man or Barabbas? And they said, not this man, but Barabbas. He said, then what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they said, let him be crucified. Well, good night. How can you have such a flip-flop from praise on the at the triumphal entry to let him be crucified? This is how. And Jesus wept as he looked over the city. They're praising, they're cheering, Hosanna to the Son of David, and he is weeping, sobbing, as it says in Luke 19:44. He saw the city and he wept over it. How does this happen? Well, it's superficial praise. And here's the deal with the people. They wanted, first of all, they didn't understand what the Messiah was to do. They saw in the Old Testament the coming of the Messiah. They saw the second coming. They saw him ruling and reigning. They saw him. That's what they were taught their whole lives. That's just how they viewed the Old Testament. They missed Isaiah 53. They missed Psalm 22. They missed the fact that the scripture said he had to come and suffer and die before he came to rule and reign. He had to come to a cross before he came to a throne. They missed all that. And so their idea was Messiah is going to come and take over. We're not going to be under Rome anymore. We're going to be the head, not the tail. Even the disciples, they didn't understand when Jesus rose from the dead. They said in Acts chapter 1, Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because that's what they were taught that Messiah was to do. And so when Jesus didn't do what they thought he should do, take over politically, militarily, economically. That's what Messiah is supposed to do. He's the son of David, and David was king, and David was a military warrior. Well, Jesus didn't do that. And so they scratched their heads, and they said, well, this guy can't be the guy. He must not be the guy. That's exactly what Judas did. Judas was on board for the wrong reasons. He didn't want to follow Christ for Christ. He wanted to follow Christ for selfish reasons. He thought, you know, this is like the ground floor of Amway. If I follow Jesus, I'm going to get in on all the goodies because he's the Messiah. He's going to set up his kingdom. And then when he realized Jesus wasn't doing that, then he said, well, I'm going to cut my losses. What can I get out of this guy? Well, I get 30 pieces of silver. That's better than nothing. And that's why he rejected Christ. He was a lover of money and just a pitiful character in Scripture. But the people didn't understand what Messiah came to do. When Jesus rose from the dead and he met those guys on the road to Emmaus, and they were so sad because Jesus had been crucified. And then they said, well, we heard that he rose, but I mean, who does that? And so we didn't believe it. He said, oh, foolish men and slow in heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Did you not see that? Did you not read that? There are two comings of Christ. And so they missed that there were two comings. And here's the thing. This is the kicker, because this is what they did is so true of what we do today. They wanted the Messiah on their terms. They wanted Jesus to do what they wanted him to do, overthrow Rome, set us up as the head, feed us every day, just like you did in John 6. They all ate, the 5,000 men plus women and children. It was the greatest meal they ever had. What the next day, what are they doing? They're looking for Jesus because it's breakfast time, and feed us again, and we want you to be Messiah, so you just keep taking care of us. And so they wanted the Lord on their terms. They wanted Messiah on their terms. And when Jesus didn't do as they thought he should do, the hail him turned out to nail him. It was a total flip-flop, and they turned on him. The same thing happened to Paul in a smaller way in Acts when he's on his first missionary journey, and he goes into Lyconium, Lystra, and Derbe in Acts chapter 4, and they think he's a god. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, because he healed a man who was crippled, and he said, stand upright on your feet, and he leaped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed onto the crowds and said, men, why are you doing these things? We're also men just like you. And we preach to you the gospel that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And so it says, with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But now watch it. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. They're wanting to worship him, and then in the next breath, they're stoning him. And that's what happened in Jerusalem. Hey, he's our king. Hosanna. The king has come. Our Messiah has come. Well, he's not doing like we said, like we thought he should do. So let's nail him to a tree. Now, how does that apply to us today? People today, and it doesn't apply to Christians, but it applies to people in general, the world in general. They want Jesus to be the Jesus they want him to be. They want a foot washing Jesus. They want a bellhop Jesus, one who just, responds to their beck and call. They want a sin-affirming Jesus, an LGBTQIA plus Jesus. They want a Jesus without standards or commandments or judgments, a Jesus who is all grace and all mercy, and he has no holiness, no truth, and no justice. But that Jesus doesn't exist. Remember what God said at the burning bush to Moses? I am who I am. Now, God is wonderful. God is good and great and holy, holy, holy. And as he said to Moses, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That is wonderful about God. Yet he will not leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. God is the God of love and truth. He's the God of loving kindness, mercy, grace, and truth. And the scripture says by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. God doesn't do your will. He does his will. He's not a big, mushy, a ball of goo. He is God. He is the rock. And so they wanted God on their own terms. People want that today. And if the Lord and his word say something different than what they want, then they reject him. Well, I'm not going to follow that. I mean, how in the world? God is a God who says homosexuality is wrong, is evil. Well, I don't want to have anything to do with that. As Piers Morgan said, we have to drag the scriptures into the modern era and change them so that they fit with our culture. No, you don't do that. Psalm 50 is a psalm of judgment. And the Lord says in Psalm 50, verse 21, you thought I was just like you. I'm not. I will reprove you and state the case before your eyes. Hey, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And here is the thing that is so true. Deep down, every sinner knows that there is coming a day of judgment. As R.G. Lee preached that great sermon, Payday Someday. One day I'm going to have to stand before God. And it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for our God is a consuming fire. In Revelation chapter 6, when the tribulation begins and the seals are open, you have seals, seal judgments, and the seals are broken on the scroll, and every time you unroll the scroll, you pop a seal, and it's more judgment. You have the seal judgments that lead to the trumpet judgments that lead to the bowl judgments, and then it all gets worse and worse and worse. And it says that when he broke the sixth seal, then the kings, the sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And watch what they said. They said to the mountains and to the rocks. They cry out to the mountains and the rocks rather than cry out to God. They say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? They know in their heart, this is coming from God. This is the wrath of God on our sinful, unbelieving hearts. But shockingly, they don't turn to him. Revelation chapter 16, when the Lord sends hail, 100 pounds in weight, what do people do? Do they respond? Do they humble themselves? Do they repent? No. It says the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. It's awful. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. How do people respond to the judgment of God? They blaspheme God. You know what's going on in hell today? I say hell, it's really, the Bible says it's Hades. Hades becomes the lake of fire. Just like you commit a crime, where do you go? You go to jail. You go to jail to await your day in court. And from court, you, as a guilty person, you're sentenced and you go to prison. Hades is jail. The lake of fire, hell, is prison. It's forever. And it's a terrible, horrible place. What are people doing in Hades? Hades and hell are very similar, just like jail and prison, very similar. What are they doing? Are they repenting? Are they crying out to God, oh God, have mercy, oh God, forgive me? No, they're blaspheming God. You know, people said, why is hell forever? Because people continue to sin in hell as they blaspheme God, as they spew their hatred and their bitterness and their anger upon the Lord, but to no avail. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We're talking about the triumphal entry. It really took place not on Palm Sunday, but on Palm Monday, based on the evidence that we have of the dates. And so when we come back from the break, we're going to be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question or a comment, I'd love to talk to you and see what we can do to answer that question and to share with the listeners something that would be of encouragement. We're up against a break. We'll be right back. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding. And preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they're trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies' lives every single day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. So please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies' lives. So be generous. You will never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We've been talking about the triumphal entry. We celebrated, many churches across the nation, across the world, celebrated Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. And in keeping with Scripture, in keeping with Exodus chapter 12, how they the day they were supposed to choose the Passover lamb, the day they were supposed to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus probably entered Jerusalem on Monday rather than Sunday, the 10th of Nisan. He was crucified on the 14th. He died at 3 p.m. on Friday, April 3rd, 33 A.D., and it was the exact time, 3 p.m., when the priests would sacrifice and slit the throats of the Passover lambs. Well, as the people praised Jesus, when he entered the city, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and put down palm branches, which is a symbol of triumphant victory and praise. Revelation 7:9 says, in heaven we have palm branches, white robes and palm branches. It says this, you have the cheers of the people, you have the tears of the Savior. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. He sobbed over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, the things which make for peace are repentance and faith. Those are the two things critical to have peace with God. They didn't know the things that made for peace. They weren't interested in a spiritual Savior. They just wanted a military, economic Savior, a Savior who was political. He said, if you had known, when your eyes were open, but you didn't believe, and so now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. That happened in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. They built us, they besieged the city for 5 months. And it says, and they will level you to the ground. August 9th, they came in and they leveled Israel to the ground. And your children within you, they killed so many people. Josephus said the death count was over 1 million. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. They destroyed the city and burned it with fire. And it was such tremendous devastation that this is what Josephus, the Jewish historian, said. The level of devastation was such that those who visited the city after its destruction could scarcely believe it had ever been inhabited. That is amazing. That was what Jesus was weeping over. He saw the end game. He saw the destruction. You have rejected me. You didn't receive me and receive salvation that I came to bring. And so what is left for you? Devastation, destruction. You know, so the same thing happens today, and not in the destruction of a city, but in the destruction of a life when you reject Christ. In John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't repent and believe, you will perish. And you will spend forever and ever and ever and ever in a terrible, horrible, awful place called hell, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. The Lord doesn't want you to go there. God did not send his Son into the world that the world should be condemned. He didn't send his Son to condemn the world. He sent his Son so that the world should be saved through him. Well, we're going to the phone lines right now, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question or a comment, love to hear from you, so give me a call. And right now we have Jay on the line from Texas. Jay, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Well, thank you, Jeff. I've heard or read that one reason that the Jewish leadership wanted him crucified rather than stoned was the fact that in Deuteronomy, Moses said that anybody that's going to be crucified will be accursed, or they are cursed, and they wanted his memory to be cursed as well as just eliminated. So I don't know if you ever heard that, or Paul mentioned a time or two, I think in Galatians, something about right. He was accursed.
Yeah, for curses. Us. Yeah, curses everyone who hangs on a tree, and so he became our curse. I think the bigger reason, Jay, and although they, you know, the Bible said he was going to be crucified. Psalm 22 speaks of his crucifixion. Isaiah 53 obviously speaks of his crucifixion. So they were just unknowingly following in line with what the Bible said would happen. I think the big reason for them, you know, they didn't want to. Lay hands on Jesus during the feast, but they were forced to, because especially with the triumphal entry, it's like, wait a minute, we got to do something. This is getting so far out of our control. So they had to do something there, and then Judas offered them the way out in terms of, hey, I'll betray him to you for 30 pieces of silver. But the big reason was they didn't want to be the ones to kill him. because he had such popularity among the people that if they stoned him, they thought the people would turn on them. And so it's much better to let Pilate do it. They just say, hey, Jesus is a blasphemer. And he, you know, they had all sorts of accusations against him that weren't true. The reason that Jesus got crucified, and when it all boiled down, all those others say, you know, says he's a king, he forbids us to pay taxes to Caesar, all those things were not true. But the real reason came out in John chapter 19. When Pilate wanted to let him go, they said, we have a law, and by that law he deserves to die, for he said, I am the Son of God. And that's why they crucified Jesus, for being who he was, the very Son of God. And all those other charges didn't matter. There is a law in the Old Testament for blasphemy. And they said that Jesus committed the ultimate blasphemy, saying that he was God. So that's my take on that. And I think the Lord was just, they were in line with the Lord's plan, even if they didn't recognize it and realize it.
Kind of like Caiaphas, huh?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, Caiaphas did, you know, everybody did, not that the Lord made them do that, just like Judas. He didn't make him betray Jesus. He knew he would betray Jesus. That's why he was chosen. And the Lord doesn't make people do things. He knows what they're going to do before they do it. And he moves people around like a master chess player would move people on the chessboard, and he knows how people are going, what they're going to do in a given situation. And so Judas was rotten to the core, and Jesus knew that. He said in John 6, did I not choose you the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? It wasn't any surprise to Jesus what Judas did, although it still hurt, and betrayal always hurts, even if you know it's coming. Well, I appreciate it, Jay. Anything else?
No, that'll do it. Thank you very much.
Okay, thank you for listening. Thank you for calling in. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Now, here's something that is very interesting. So in my studies this past week, when Jesus said to the Pharisees, when they told him, teacher, rebuke your disciples, he said in Luke chapter 19, verse 40, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. And so when you think about it, then he says, you know, when you're going to get leveled to the ground, and not one stone in you will be left upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. So you have the praises that stopped, and hail him turned on Monday, turned into nail him on Friday, and the praises stopped, and the people became silent with their praise. And what happened? The stones cried out. The stones shrieked as Rome came in. They shrieked out in judgment. Rome came in and destroyed the temple and destroyed the city. And Josephus, the historian, said that the city was, you know, burning everywhere, but that the fire was put out in various places, not by water, but by the blood of those who were being slain. It was awful. It was horrible. Now, Ray Stedman said that the Romans came in. They weren't Titus, the general, who was the son of Vespasian, the Roman emperor. He had told them, don't destroy the temple. But somehow a fire broke out, and the temple was being burned and destroyed, and the gold in the temple was being melted, and it was leaking out in the stones. And the soldiers, it is reported, took pry bars, and they lifted these great stones off of each other to get at the gold, and one stone was not left upon another, just like Jesus said. I also read where the people that were trying to flee and escape the Roman invasion, they were taking gold and silver, and they were swallowing their coins, thinking, well, I can keep it, you know, inside, and then if I get away, then when the natural course of things, I can have my money back, and it won't all go to Rome. They won't take it from me. And so the Romans heard that, and they were slicing people's bellies open to see if there was any gold in there. And that would explain the massive amount of bloodshed as people were being killed, just in horrific numbers. Josephus also said those who were trying to escape the siege and would jump over the wall and try and run away, that the Romans would catch them and they would crucify them, and they would crucify as many as 500 people a day. The city was teeming with people because it was at a Passover time when they set up the siege. So the city had many, many people in it. And just horrific. No wonder Jesus wept. Here's something important to remember. The Lord doesn't want to judge. He's not willing. He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And he weeps over those who refuse to believe. Well, we have Sarah on the line from Virginia. Sarah, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Just wanted to ask you if you could clarify what you meant about people in hell are there forever because they keep sinning, but that would mean that we could pay for our own sins because it's not forever. You know, the punishment is not forever if we stop sinning. The Bible says that we can't even pay for one of our sins. And so how does that, I don't understand what you meant by that.
Well, yeah, that's a good point. So people in hell are, they're blaspheming God. And so the idea, you know, that you could pay for your sin, you definitely can't. And if the meter keeps running, you doubly couldn't ever do that. So your sins are either going to be pardoned in Christ or they're going to be punished in hell. But they're going to be paid for, every single one. It's in terms of accounted for. And the cost of sin is eternal. And when the Lord made people, he made them to live forever. And he wants us to live forever with him in heaven. And if we reject him and reject his sacrifice, then we're going to live apart from him in hell. And Jesus will say at the great white throne judgment, not my will, but yours be done. I didn't want this for you. Now, I know that I differ with my Calvinist friends on that. But I was listening to a video clip just yesterday from R.C. Sproul, and they were asking, you know, it's about 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he said, well, that all just means the elect. And I don't believe that. I believe that God loves, I believe John 3:16. I believe that God so loves the world that he loves every single person, that he's not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, that he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And those who end up in hell, they can't point a finger at God and say, well, I'm here because that was your choice for me. No, that wasn't his choice for them. He wanted them to be saved. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that stones the prophets and kills those who are sent to you. How much I wanted to gather you to myself like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You would not. And so God doesn't force himself on anyone. He offers himself. And in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, the last chapter in the Bible is an invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wills drink from the water of life without cost. So I appreciate the call, Sarah. God bless you. Thank you for listening to the program. Well, you have been listening today to Real Truth for Today. I'm Pastor Jeff Shreve, and it's such a joy to get to speak to you every morning on American Family Radio. Just as a reminder, you can go to AFR.net, download the app, or go to the website, AFR.net. You can listen to Real Truth for Today, any of the programs from the past. They're always on there on a podcast. And I look forward to being with you again tomorrow. We always end the program with two words, shine and share. Shine for Christ. That's how you live. and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and know that God will use you as His witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.